You know, I mentioned about revival, but when we talk about revival, we also mean transformation. Amen? So can we say transformation? And so that's why I titled my message, Growing People Change. Okay, Growing People Change. And so based from this title alone, there are two assumptions here. First, that Christians are a growing people. Amen? You know what? Last summer, we bought this, not actually last summer, probably about 2 years ago. My wife and I bought this lemongrass plant. You know what a lemongrass is? Okay, in the Philippines or in Southeast Asia, they're very common, and you really use them for soup and for other dishes. But you know, in the U.S., you can get them at Home Depot. Okay. This is not paid commercial by Home Depot, by the way. when we bought this lemongrass, it was in a small pot. And I knew that it would grow bigger. So I had to transplant it in our garden bed. Well, I was right. Because in a span of 2 months, you know what, when I saw it, whoa, you know, it grew about 5 times bigger or larger. And so we made a lot of great soups with it. And however, as the weather started to get cold in the fall, I knew that I needed to put it back in a pot. But this time, since it's grown larger, I went and bought the largest pot I can find in Home Depot. So why the larger pot? Well, because I'm anticipating that it's going to grow some more. It will grow more roots. It will undergo change, and I need to make room for that change. Well, church, in the same way, the assumption for us Christians is that we're supposed to grow. And guess what? Growth is synonymous to change. They are directly proportional to each other. So if we are growing, that means we are also undergoing transformation. Now, here's the problem. In churches across America, sometimes there's this phenomena that people can attend church for 5, you know, 10, 20 years, or even 30 years, and then there's no visible change that we can see in those people. You can't really see any visible change. And you know what I'm talking about here? Can you look at the person beside you? Amen? Well, it's like the guy that goes to the gym and it's like, I'm not seeing a transformation in my body. Instead of seeing a six-pack, I see a one-pack. You know, whenever he looks at the mirror. And I just don't know why. Now, if you ask him about his routine, he'll say, well, in the morning I go to the gym, and you know, when I get there, I grab a cup of coffee, and you know, I talk to some of my buddies. And read the paper, and then I go to work. Well, you're not going to see any change unless you get on the equipment, unless you run on the treadmill, unless you lift weights, like me. I don't think so. Okay. Well, church, growing people change. And I hope this doesn't offend you. Pastor Matt, is it okay to talk about change? Okay. Well, people think nowadays that it's rude to preach about change or transformation. Why? Because people love hearing about going to heaven. But we barely talk about the cost of discipleship. Isn't it? Hence, we end up being what John Wesley would call, what? Almost Christians. Okay? Almost Christians. Instead of embracing the Christian gospel in its fullness, we embrace the gospel of niceness. The gospel of niceness, which is also called or known as moralistic therapeutic deism. Can we all read this together? 1, 2, 3. Wow, you sound so sophisticated. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And this term actually came from by sociologists Christian Smith and Melinda Denton to describe the common religious beliefs among American young people across the country. And this based from a survey they did among 3,000 young people across the country. And here's their findings, which I will summarize in front of you. And look at this. The first finding is that they found that most of the young people believe that God exists. They believe in a God who exists. Okay, a God who is distant one, who exists, created, who created and ordered the world, and watches over human life on earth. So that's why we see the term deism. That's the belief system, you know, that claims that God, after he created the world, he left it to run its own course. Like this clockmaker, once the clock starts running, he left it to run on its own. So that's why the days, they have a favorite song. What's their favorite song? God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. That's the day song. But not only that, God only gets involved when God is needed to resolve the problem. So that's why you see the word, what? Therapeutic. Okay? We only go to God because he's some form of a therapy. Okay? Someone who's there to solve problems. And then another finding was, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other. So that's why you see the word moralistic. Okay, just God wants us to be moral. And that another finding was, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. And another thing was, good people go to heaven when they die. So friends, according to this study, this belief is particularly evident among mainline Protestant churches and mostly Roman Catholic churches across the country. And I think there's truth in that, because if you look at most of our, you know, Protestant churches today, they're more like social clubs full of nice people. Isn't it? Being nice is just some sort of therapy that makes us feel good, and that will guarantee us a spot in heaven. So you look at these churches, sometimes they feel like what? Smurf villages. Okay? Like, la, 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 la. And then what happens? Gargamel comes and then, wah! Isn't it? All hell breaks loose. They don't know what to do anymore. Crisis happens. They don't know what to do anymore. They lose their faith. Friends, but the message of the cross is what I would call rated R. Okay, rated R for real. Can we say real? It's messy. It's offensive. It's going to require death. Death to sin and death to self. It requires killing the old man in us to make way for the new man. It is offensive to this relativistic, hedonistic world that we live in. And this is the reason why I want to lead you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. And Paul begins this in verse 14 when he said, can we all read this together? 1, 2, 3. So what is Paul saying here? He said, what compels us? What compels us? Christ's love! Okay, the love of Christ compels us. We are compelled by his love because we have been convinced of the message of the cross. So that's why when you see the cross for what it is, you will realize the depth of God's love. But then this love just doesn't leave us feeling happy, like with, you know, happy thoughts, you know. It compels us, it moves us, it challenges us. So how does the love of Jesus compel us then? Well, it compels us to change. Can you say to the person beside you, change? So what kind of change is Paul talking about here? Well, here's the first thing. Can we all read this together? 1, 2, 3. Yes. Change purpose. Because in verse 15, Paul said, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So in other words, the love of Christ compels us, it challenges us to have a change of purpose. Amen? Like, you know what? Life takes on new meaning. Before, we used to live lives, our lives for ourselves, but now we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and was raised again. So friends, when I accepted Jesus at a tender age of 14, well, I remember having found a new sense of purpose in my life. I remember my life priorities changed. Before, life was just about play, school, friends, or family. But after that, you know what? God became part of the equation of my life. Suddenly, I enjoyed being at church. I enjoyed reading the Bible. I enjoyed listening to gospel music. I enjoyed helping out in my church's outreach and mission. I think I spent more time in church than being with my friends when that happened to me. Because there was the shift in my priorities. There was the shifting that happened inside of me. Friends, I believe it's the same thing with us. Before, you set goals for your life, and it's all about you and your own self-interest. It's about having a nice, comfortable life. It's about having financial security for you and your family. It's about the accumulation of property, material possessions. But as you encounter the love of Jesus, you realize that there is much more to life. Amen? There's much more to life. There is the shifting, the shift in your existence. You realize that no amount of pleasure, no amount of wealth, no amount of relationships will fill the void in your heart except Jesus. Therefore, your life takes on new meaning. Your priorities change. Your life's purpose change. You want to please the Lord and serve others. You realize that everything you have, your money, your talent, and everything you have belongs to God. But mind you, this change of purpose is grounded on what? What is its object anyway? Well, Paul wrote, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised again. In other words, it is grounded on who? It is grounded on who? Christ. Jesus Christ, on His atoning work on the cross and on His resurrection. Amen? But that's just the first kind of change Paul is talking about here. There's another change he's talking about, and it is this. Can we all say this together? One, two, three. Why? Because in verse 16, here's what Paul said. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Friends, Christ's love compels us to change our worldly point of view to a spiritual point of view. It compels us to begin seeing the world around us through the eyes of Jesus. That means that includes the driver that cut you off on the way here. That includes even the teller or that cashier or even that DMV person that was rude to you the other day. Or maybe that customer that was rude to you the other day. Or probably it's a loved one. Maybe your father, your mother, maybe your sibling or even a friend. Maybe they betrayed your trust. Well, friends, you stop seeing what's on the surface and see people the way Jesus sees them. And because of that, instead of retaliating or being hateful, you begin to have compassion for them. You begin to have more empathy for others. You begin to give people the benefit of the doubt. Well, probably you say, you know, probably they're having a bad day. Probably the driver that cut me up, you know, probably he's rushing to go to the bathroom. You know? You begin to give people the benefit of the doubt. Probably they're operating out of woundedness. And because And because of that, you begin to forgive just like Christ forgave us. Amen? Friends, the problem is when we continue seeing others from a worldly point of view, what happens? We end up being bitter, unforgiving. But this is not just about changing our view of other people. This is also about changing our view of what's happening with our own lives. Why? For example, you know what? We may have a financial problem, a health issue. Maybe you're ill. You're sick. Or maybe you're dealing with losing your job. But somehow, you just know that God is going to pull you through. Somehow, you just know that nothing is impossible through Him who is able. Amen? You begin to see your own circumstances through the eyes of God. Amen? You begin to have a changed perspective, not only of other people, but also of yourself. So instead of embracing fear and doubt, instead of having a pity party, you know, on the corner, you know, you begin to have faith. You begin to have this sure trust and confidence that Christ died for you and gave Himself for you. And if Jesus overcome death for you, then you will overcome as well. Amen? Well, let's give the Lord a big clap offering for that. You know? I think that's something to rejoice for. That's the good news. Friends, that's not the only kind of change that Paul is talking about here. But because there's a third type of change. Yes, your purpose and your perspective in life change. But one more. But there's also one more change that happens. It is this one. Can we all say this? One, two, three. I'm glad you said change nature, because I was afraid that you would say, aww. You know? Change nature, because in verse 17, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Christ's love compels us to have a changed nature. But how did that happen, friends? Well, Christ's love demonstrated on the cross compels us to profess faith in Jesus. And because of that, we are justified by faith. Amen? What does Romans 1:17 says? The just shall live by faith. But here's the thing, that once God justifies us, it means that He no longer counts our sins against us. It means He pardons us. We are forgiven. But concurrent to our pardoning, He also makes us new. We are born again. Amen? We are born again. We are a new creation. Remember, God originally created us in His own image and likeness, as mentioned in Genesis. But what happened? Sin came. And what happened because sin came? God's image, which was originally imprinted in us, was distorted. Our wiring went haywire. Isn't it just like, you know, in our homes, you know, we have wirings in our house, in our houses. And they follow building code, isn't it? If they don't follow the building code, what happens? There's potential for fire. There will be short circuit that will take place. It can be a hazard. And that's what happened when sin came into this world. Our wiring went haywire. But you know what? Here's the good news. Here's the thing. Once we are born again, when we were justified by faith in Jesus, God suddenly changed our nature. God changed our wiring. Now, our wiring is no longer haywire. It's no longer out of the building code. Now, it follows the building code. It follows the design of the engineer. Amen? We are a new creation. And so, friends, God's turned our sinful nature around. And now, instead of being wired to sinning, we are wired to not sin. Let me repeat that. Instead of being wired to sinning, we are now wired to not sin. Our wiring, our inclination, our disposition is now to please God. The old has gone and the new has come. Now what happens if at some point, you know, we fall short or still find ourselves struggling with some degree of sin? You know what? You need to understand this. Even though we are born again, even though we accepted Jesus, God does not erase our memories. Isn't it? God does not give us amnesia. And there, He has a good reason for that. And since we carry those memories, we still carry with us those past hurts, those things that we've seen that were not right. Probably we were abused as a child. You know, we've been hurt in the past. We still carry that. And sometimes those will manifest from time to time. But the good news is, even if they manifest in our lives, they are no longer the normal. They are what? They are now the anomaly. And remember, whenever we offend somebody or we do something wrong, do you feel remorse? Do you feel a certain degree of guilt? Why? That's the good news. Why? Because that means that sin no longer belongs to your system. That your spirit is rejecting sin in your life. That means you are born again. Well, this reminds me, you know, one time, you know, I had this, this wood lodge in my, this small piece of wood lodge in my thumb. What do you call that? Splinter. I had a splinter in my thumb. And I was trying to pull it out. I took a nail cutter, tried to pull it. And then my wife saw me. And she said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm trying to pull out this splinter. You know? It's so painful." But then my wife said, "You know what? Stop doing that. Just wait a day or two. It will come out by itself." You know what? Praise be to God for my wife. I waited. And after 2 days, she was right. The splinter went out by itself. Why? Because it does not belong to my body. My body rejected it. Same way with sin. Once you are born again, it will automatically reject sin. Amen? Because you are now what? Born of the Spirit. That's what John said. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. That those who are born again, they are born of the Spirit. Amen? So friends, what happens when we still find ourselves sinning? Dealing with sin, some degree of sin from time to time. Do we need to accept Jesus again and be born again? Well, let me ask you this question. Friends, we don't need to say or think that we need to be born and born again. Because the truth is, sin no longer has power over us. Amen? Can you say to the person beside you, sin no longer has power over you? Because you have a changed nature. And you know what? This born again life is just the beginning. It's a starting point in our journey towards Christian perfection. We start up as infants, but then we grow to different stages of growth and maturity. We grow to become more like Jesus. So that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we grow to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So friends, as you can see, the change that Paul is talking about is a rated R kind of change. R for real. It's tangible. It's concrete. It's a change that people can see. And so today, I would like to challenge you with this question. Let's ask ourselves, do I see real change in my life? Well, there are two possibilities there. Probably, you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus yet. That's the first possibility. But if you have already done that, you've been justified by faith, well, don't lose hope. Because God has given us the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has promised us Holy Spirit. That it is possible to overcome sin, not by our own efforts, not by our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. Amen? So that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the same text that we were reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, here's what Paul said. Can we all read this together? 1, 2, 3. Let me just give you a quick context about this text. Well, essentially, Paul is talking about here that we now live in an earthly tent right now in this world that will become corruptible. Okay? But there will be a time that we will take on heavenly dwelling. Okay, when Christ comes. But he said, how do you know that this is going to happen? How do you know that there's this ultimate transformation that's going to happen in the future? Well, you have a deposit. And with that deposit, we have the Holy Spirit guaranteeing us of what is to come. And so as you see yourself being transformed daily, as you walk with the Holy Spirit, you realize this ultimate promise that you will be totally changed when Christ comes. Amen? So church, right now, can we all stand up? Let's all rise up right now. And let's just allow the Holy Spirit to have His agenda in our midst right now. Because in Romans 8, verse 16, Paul said, the Spirit itself testifies to our spirits that we are God's children. So my prayer right now is that Holy Spirit will speak to your own spirits right now in ways that I can't even articulate right now. But somehow you know. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Let's just come before God right now. And let's just move on with the song that Archie is going to lead us. Let's be in spirit of prayer, and let's just allow time for the Holy Spirit to move amongst us.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence, Lord.
So say it together. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence,
Holy Spirit,
Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory,
yes, Lord God, move in this place.
Lord Jesus, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. your presence, Lord.
Let us become more aware.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence.
Come on, let's say it to him.
Let us experience
Let's groan after the
glory
Lord.
Of your
presence. Yes, Lord God, right now we groan for your presence. We groan for your empowerment. We groan for your deliverance upon us right now, Lord God. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Have your way. Have your way in each one of us in this place right now. Church, right now, I would just like to invite you to make a gesture of surrender before the Lord. If you could just take a step of faith and get out of the pews and come forward. Let's all come forward and make this special dedication before the Lord. Can we just do that? Let's just come forward. Let's dedicate ourselves before the Lord that we will be a people that is growing. We will be a people that will pursue Jesus. We will pursue the Holy Spirit so that we will be transformed from glory to glory, so that we will become more like Jesus. Come on, church, those who are in the back, come, let's just come forward. Let's make this dedication as a church right now. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we welcome you, Lord.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
Yes, 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 Lord God. Thank you, Lord God.
Come to this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence.
Oh, Holy Spirit.
Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
The church right now, let me just ask this question. If you feel that, if you think that, you know, even though you go to this church, maybe find yourself here Sunday after Sunday, but you haven't really made a complete dedication of your life to Jesus. You haven't had this what we would call justifying faith in Jesus. If you're that person with everybody's eyes closed, no one's looking at on the right and on the left, with everybody's eyes closed. If you're that person who wants to make that dedication to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today, can you raise your right hand? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I would just like to lead you, those who raise their hands, to follow after this prayer. And church, follow me after this prayer. Follow after me this prayer. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I acknowledge that you are my King. Take hold of my life. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Give me the gift of faith, and I shall never be the same again. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you for those people who prayed that prayer. And right now, church, there's another call that God is giving us this morning. For all of us who have been been Christians for a long time, or maybe been a Christian for a year or even a few months. Right now, God is going to do something special in your life right now. He wants to fill you with His presence through Holy Spirit. So right now, can we all raise our hands before the Lord as a sign of receiving? And I will pray for a special infilling of the Holy Spirit upon you. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. That means be continually filled with the Spirit. So right now, as our hands raised, Lord, as you see our hands raised, our palms open before you in the spirit of receiving, in the spirit of humility. Lord, I declare a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit to fall right upon us right now. Just receive, receive, church, receive. Fire, 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 fire. Lord, right now I declare, as you fill us with your presence, I declare peace, I declare deliverance, I declare healing. Lord God, not just physical healing, but also emotional healing. Oh God, thank you, Lord God. Lord, right now I declare sanctification, that you sanctify each one of us with your presence, so that we will grow on towards Christian perfection. We will grow in your perfect love, loving you and loving others. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. I believe the Lord is touching you right now. Some of you are feeling some kind of tingling sensation flowing through your body right now. Some kind of electricity. That's God. That's God affirming His presence before you. But right now, also, God also wants to heal us. So right now, if there's anyone here who has pain in your body right now, probably you have a migraine, probably you have upper back pain, probably you have a lower back pain, there's pain in your knees, in your feet right now, probably you're dealing with an illness, you have a heart disease, you have diabetes, you're dealing with a terminal illness, you have cancer. But right now, today is the day of your healing. So if you're that person, if you have pain in your body, think about the level of pain you have right now, from 1 to 10, 10 being the most extreme. Think about that pain. Now I ask you to put your hand on that part of your body which is in pain right now. Come on, let's believe God for healing right now. Put your hand in that part of your body that is hurting right now. And now I declare healing in the name of Jesus. Just receive. Just receive. Lord, we may be experiencing a pain level of 8, 9, 7. Lower that pain right now to a 0. Just receive. Receive this healing. Receive this healing. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Now, those who have prayed for a part of your body, check now. Check it. Test it. See if the pain left. See if the pain decreased. And if you sense that the pain decreased, left you, can you raise your hand? You just want to see what God has done. There you go. I see some there raising their hands. Thank you, Lord God, for the healing. Thank you for the healing. But let's give the Lord a big clap offering, because I know God is doing a work of healing in our midst right now. Church, we will continue on and minister healing in the third service. So if you wish to be prayed for individually, please show up in the next service. But right now, I just want to say, I'm just so blessed. I'm just so blessed that you had me today in your service. Thank you, Pastor Matt. So I just want to just send each one of you with God's blessing. Can we all just again open our palms just as a sign of receiving for the Lord? Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. We just thank you for touching us in a very special way today. And we know we're going to leave this place never the same again. Loving you with a passion to serve you and to serve others, oh God. We will turn the world upside down. We will be your missionaries as we depart this place, because we know that we have been changed. Because we know we have been filled by your Holy Spirit. So church, right now, receive this blessing. This blessing of change that the Holy Spirit brings us. A change perspective, a change purpose, and a change nature. Live that changed life now and forevermore. In the name of the one who taught us how to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, church. Let's give the Lord a big love offering again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God.